All right, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We are currently in this section in Mark's gospel where we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Last week, we spent some time looking at the parable of the sower. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 34, which is kind of a string of parables, three of them, one about a lamp, one about a seed growing, and one about a mustard seed. And so just helpful reminders to keep, you know, get ourselves resituated here. If you remember, what a parable does is the word literally means you put it alongside something to clarify something. So you have this thing that you're trying to explain or clarify, and so a parable is told to come alongside to make this thing more clear. There's a New Testament scholar that described the purpose of these parables. What they would do is he says that they will entice hearers to judge the situation depicted and then challenges them directly or indirectly to apply that judgment to themselves. In other words, Jesus isn't just having story hour here. He's not just hey, stories are a good way to communicate, so I'll just tell some stories. No, Jesus is telling a story of sorts, giving them a situation depicting something. And the point is the hearers should make a judgment about what's going on and what Jesus is sharing. And then they should look at their own lives and say, is this true of me? Or where is this not true of me? That's kind of the purpose of what Jesus is doing here. And as I said, last week we looked at the parable of the sower and the seeds. And this morning we're going to continue on as Jesus is teaching the large crowd. Now, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 4, there's a large crowd. He's on a boat. He's teaching. And then Mark jumps forward in time, gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. Now we snap back to reality here and back when Jesus is teaching these crowds. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is going to teach these crowds what the kingdom of God is really like. And there's three important realities that each of these parables are getting at here this morning that we'll look at. We're going to see that Jesus is the one who reveals the kingdom. We're going to see that God is the one who grows the kingdom. And we also see that God is the one who expands the kingdom as well. So we'll take each of those in turn as we walk through this text. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time in his word here. Father, we are grateful for all that you are. We praise you for your word. We praise you for how this is the primary vehicle that you have given for us to know you in right relationship. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, that you would soften our hearts to hear it, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, to respond to what we read and talk about this morning. And Lord, as always, we know this is only possible by you, that we cannot come to your word and rightly understand it apart from your help. Apart from you revealing its meaning to us, Lord. And so we just ask that you would teach us and instruct us by your spirit in this time, that our hearts would be led to respond in obedience and in a great joy in knowing you. So lead us to that end this morning, Lord. It's just in the name we ask these things. Amen. Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 21. And Jesus said to them, that's the crowd, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Again, our first big point this morning is this. Jesus reveals the kingdom. Jesus reveals the kingdom. We see this in verses 21 to 25. Right, Jesus begins and he talks about this lamp. And he asks as Jesus often does, a rhetorical question. He says, like, hey, is a lamp brought into a room just to be put under a basket? Or do you bring it into a room and you stick it under a bed? And he's kind of like, no, don't you put it on a stand? Right? Jesus, again, is appealing to common sense here, right? I'm sure if we all took a survey of our own living rooms, if you had a company over, they probably wouldn't come over and see all your lamps covered with trash bags, right? That's not why we spend lots of money on lamps, right? We use them so we can turn them on and light the room appropriately, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here, right? The purpose of the lamp is to reveal, not conceal. So, and Jesus says that this lamp, what it's going to do is going to previously take what is hidden and to make it known. It is going to take what was previously in secret and then bring it to light. That's the purpose of it. And Jesus closes this saying with this kind of classic refrain where he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is Jesus getting at with this? Like what in the world is Jesus talking about with this lamp and hearing and revealing? What's going on with this? Well, I think it's important to understand who or what the lamp is in this parable. In their original language, actually, the lamp is really is the subject of this sentence. And what that just means is it probably should be, it's better translated or should be translated like this. Does the lamp enter to be put under a basket? Now we know lamps are inanimate objects, right? Lamps don't come and go. They have to be brought in or carried, right? As with everything, you know, you never get, if you have a lamp that's moving in your house, talk to me, that's concerning, right? That's not how it works, right? And so it's probably maybe translated this way because it sounds a little awkward to say that the lamp is coming in the room because it's like, well, that's not what lamps do, right? But I think the sentence should be translated literally because Mark is seemingly doing this on purpose. He doesn't intend to talk about a lamp generically, but even in the original language, he's talking about the lamp. And the lamp is none other than Jesus himself. And Jesus, as the lamp, comes to do exactly what verse 22 says. And really, verse 22 notes two aspects of what Jesus is going to do as the lamp. Again, the first one is that he's going to reveal what was previously hidden or previously not understood. And really, this is exactly what Mark has been telling us the whole time in his gospel. Right, all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, as Jesus is coming onto the scene, as he's beginning his public ministry, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right, repent and believe the gospel. In other words, this kingdom that was a mystery for a long time, Jesus is saying, the time has come. It's time to unveil this. It's time to reveal this so that it might be made manifest to those around him. So Jesus was revealing what God's grand plan was. Again, this mystery, this truth that was hidden more in the Old Testament is now becoming revealed through Jesus in the New Covenant. The veil is being removed, and Jesus is coming to clearly reveal who God is and his plan to save sinners from their sins, to reveal the kingdom in this way. So that's part of it. He's coming to reveal what was previously hidden. But the second thing Jesus is going to do is he's going to expose what was previously secret. I think this has a different idea than the previous. I think this refers to Jesus coming to expose our hearts as what they are, which is ultimately sinful. I think the Gospel of John puts it like this in John 3, verses 19 through 21. John writes, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So part of the revealing, as Jesus is revealing the kingdom, it's not just what it is, but it then begins to hit our response to it. As we consider this is what it is, and we consider ourselves, the revealing light of Jesus shows us we have a problem, and it's that our hearts are sinful. And it's our hearts naturally want the darkness and not the light. And so when the revealing light of Jesus comes, we have one of two options. One option is that we can hate the light, say, I don't want nothing to do with that, and remain in darkness. Say, I want my sin more, and so I'm going to stay right here. That's one choice. Or the other option we have is that when our darkness is revealed, that we recognize, oh no, I need a savior. I want to turn from the darkness and run to the light instead. I want to put my faith in the light that I might be forgiven and that I might live. the revealing light of Jesus will accomplish either of those things in our lives. Like we talked about last week, encountering Jesus is never neutral. It doesn't leave us as we are. It'll either lead us to want the darkness or our sin more, or it's going to lead us to want Christ more. It will do one of those two things. Hence, Jesus says here, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the implication here is clear. Hey, Jesus is saying, listen. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Hear what I'm implying here. And he's, by extension, implying for them to respond appropriately. And that becomes even more apparent in verses 24 and 25, where again, Jesus begins that section. He says, once again, pay attention to what you hear. It's like if 23 wasn't clear, 24 makes it really clear, right? Listen up, pay attention. Right? Jesus has emphasized the importance of hearing several times throughout Mark 4. Right? As Jesus explained the parable of sower, it's all about hearing. This person heard, but they didn't do this. They heard, but didn't do that, right? And Jesus is doubling down on that again this morning. And notice why Jesus says it's important to hear in the rest of verse 24. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. For he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Now, what's Jesus getting at with this? Well, he's using a common cultural illustration to make a point. He's kind of referring to something that would be like a modern-day measuring cup, like when you measure out flour if you're baking or cooking. And what he's saying is, hey, what you measure with, right? If you use a big measuring cup, a small measuring cup, that's what you're going to get out of it, right? And to put it another way, it's kind of like our English phrase, you get out what you put into it, right? We know, generally speaking, that that's true in our lives, that if we lack effort, we shouldn't expect to see results, right? If we put forth effort, generally speaking, we have a confidence or a reasonable assurance that I'm going to get something out of this. When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and I went to I'm not from here originally. I went to a pretty large high school, and cross country was like one of the few sports in my high school that what you put into it and what you got out of it, like you could be basically rewarded. That basically, like within other sports like volleyball or basketball or football or something like that, at my school is a big school, there was always kind of like a political game to it. That like if the coaches knew you, you were gonna get playing time. If you were really good and nobody knew you, chances are you weren't gonna really climb up the ranks that well. And so cross country was one of those sports that it's just dependent on how fast you run. In other words, if you run fast and even if you're a freshman, you're gonna be on varsity. If you run slow and you're a senior, guess what? You're not gonna be on varsity. And so one of those things where that was one of the most clear pictures of my life that I'm like, oh man, what you put out, you really do get into and are rewarded to that extent. And Jesus is kind of illustrating a similar point here as he's talking about listening. The point he's making is that the more that we listen to Jesus, the more that we are pressing into our relationship with him to hear him and to respond, generally speaking, the more we can expect to get out of it. In other words, if we're seeking to intentionally grow in Christ, to know him in greater ways, to then make him known around us, we can expect that God will give us growth by his grace alone. On the flip side, if we are not intentional to seek Christ, if we're not intentional to grow in our faith, then friends, we should not be surprised when our growth seems stagnant, or maybe the scriptures seem dry, or maybe Christ seems boring. Notice what else is promised at the end of verse 24. He says, still more will be added to you. Giving encouragement that to those who listen and continue to measure here, more will be given. Now, that's not a promise of like material or financial prosperity. Right? It does not mean that we're all going to live happy, healthy, wealthy, whole lives or something like that. But it is promising that we will actually grow in our understanding of God. That as we measure more, as we pursue and invest in this relationship, we can expect that by God's grace, he's going to be revealing it to us more and more. He's going to continue to add understanding so that we would know him better and be able to live for him better in our own lives. And that ultimately, culminates in eternal life with God, where we will see him face to face. We will behold him as he is forever. Praise be to God. And so Jesus reaffirms at the beginning of verse 25 as well. But in verse 25, he also issues a warning. Where he says, the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is addressed to those who do not have ears to hear, or those who listen with one ear, then it immediately goes out the other ear. To them, even if they hear the gospel, even if they maybe have an opportunity where they are shown the glory of the kingdom of God, it's ultimately not going to profit them. In fact, it's going to be taken away, showing that it never took root to begin with. It never was heard in true faith and obedience. And so whatever potential benefit or perceived benefit it gave, it will ultimately amount to nothing. As we know, as the scriptures teach it, it's because it results in judgment. So Jesus here is saying he is the lamp, the one who reveals the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as he reveals the kingdom of God, his revealing light, if you will, demands a response, either for us to listen and live or to ignore and die. So what does that mean for us this morning? As we think about, okay, if that's the purpose, that's what Jesus is getting at here as he's revealing the kingdom, what does that mean for us? Well, I think the implication is clear. Listen, right? Hear what Jesus is saying. And that really applies to us in one of two ways. That perhaps maybe you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus. That maybe you've been around Christianity, or maybe you've heard Bible teachings, maybe you've even read a little bit of the Bible yourself, but you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Friend, if that's you, I'd urge you to hear what Jesus is saying here. Let him expose the sinfulness of your heart and let that lead you to repentance in him alone. Now, the good news of the gospel is that though God reveals our sinfulness, he has done something about it. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, never having a sinful thought, never losing his temper when he shouldn't have, never being in a place that he should not have been. No, Jesus was perfect so that he could go to the cross and die as a substitute. He rose again on the third day to demonstrate his power and his authority over sin and death. Therefore, the good news of the gospel is that we repent of our sins. If we turn from these things, we can be forgiven. We can be restored to a right relationship with our Creator that we were designed to enjoy. And so if you're here this morning, don't let Jesus' word just go in one ear and out the other. No, respond this morning. If the Lord's working in your heart, respond in faith this morning. Trust in him. Enjoy the blessing of forgiveness and the hope of entering God's kingdom now and forever as well. For the believer here this morning, this is a reminder that we must pursue Christ intentionally. As we read the New Testament, there is nothing haphazard about following Jesus. It's a call to die to ourselves. That's not something we do on accident. That's a call to do it on purpose, right? So Jesus' words here echo as a reminder for us to make sure we're actually seeking Christ, that we're not just going through the motions, that we're not just playing the Christian game, that we're not just checking off boxes to say, look at my religious checklist, right? No, that we're actually wanting God, that we're actually seeking him, and that by his grace, we can see the fruit that he is beginning to produce in our lives. And so it's good for us just to reflect on that this morning. Is that true of you? Is your heart desiring him? And if it's not, repent this morning and ask God to help you in that. Find another trusted Christian, another brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me? Would you come alongside me in this? And there's an encouraging promise here in this, that though it may be slow, God is promising growth in the life of the Christian. Though it may not happen as fast as we would like it, or in the exact manner that we wish it would, the promises here is that we will grow in both our understanding of God and in our righteous character as well. Not perfect, never perfect, but growth by his grace. So believer, take heart in that. And take heart that as we pursue Christ, it's not for nothing, but it will help conform us more into his image, that we would delight in him more ourselves, and that we would point others to delight in him as well. May it be. Jesus is the one who reveals the kingdom. Second point this morning is this: God grows the kingdom. God grows the kingdom. We see this in Jesus' second parable in verses 26 to 29. And this parable, you know, reads a little similar to the parable of the sower, right? Where Jesus, again, compares the kingdom of God to one who sows seeds, who's, you know, scattering seeds on various soils. Yeah, this time, you know, there's some overlap here, but Jesus has maybe a slightly distinctive emphasis here. Right here, he talks about this man who scatters all this seed, but then he says he goes to sleep, and he rises the next day. other words, he kind of goes and does his, sows this or scatters this seed, and then he goes and just kind of does his life as he does. And as he's doing that, the seed is germinating. The seed is sprouting. It's growing. As Jesus even points out in verse 27, the man knows not how. In other words, the seed is growing independently of the man. The seed doesn't need the man to germinate and to grow, right? The man lacks both the power and the authority to bring that process about. Indeed, that point is made in verse 28, right? The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Again, the man is not creating the growth in the seed. The natural processes that it's been designed to do are doing that. And one day the harvest will be fully grown and the man can then take his sickle and put it to it. Now, the point of this parable is about how the kingdom of God actually grows. And it's clear that the power for growth doesn't ultimately come from us. We're not the ones that give the kingdom the power to grow. It's God. God is the one who gives kingdom growth. In this parable, again, the man sows the seed, but the growth ultimately comes from something outside of him, right? Mankind did not invent the process of germination, right? That's God's design in creation to allow plants and things to grow, right? We can do things maybe to try to facilitate or aid that, but at the end of the day, man didn't come up with that. That's God's wisdom in creation. Though man can water, fertilize, do whatever he tries to do to help the seeds grow, again, the actual growth is ultimately not up to us. In the same way, God's people sow the seed of the gospel, and God is the one who creates the growth. God is the one who germinates the words in the soils of people's hearts, so to speak, not ultimately us. So a simple parable that reminds us that God is ultimately the one who gives spiritual growth to his kingdom. We talked about this a little bit last week, so I don't want to belabor this again. But in terms of application, what does that mean for us this morning? I think this is just a simple reminder to trust this, to hear this and say, okay, I believe that. I'm going to trust that that is how God is working even today. Trusting that God will take care of the spiritual growth of both his kingdom as it expands and his people who reside in it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 famously puts it this way. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In other words, Paul was doing his part. Apollos was doing his part. But Paul recognizes, hey, I can't make these seeds grow. And it's God who is the one who gives growth. By extension, Paul's saying, I can't take credit for this because it's God who gives the growth. Paul also in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He says, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is not the power of Paul. It was not the power of Apollos. It's not the power of Andrew. It's not the power of any of us. It's the power of God to do what? To save everyone who believes. Meaning that the power and effectiveness of the gospel doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Which takes a lot of pressure off of us, right? We might be lousy evangelists, but the gospel is the power of God to save. And so there's no reason not to share it, because the power to transform, the power for it to cause an effect in someone's life doesn't come from us. It comes from God, who will give the growth. Now, as always, that doesn't absolve our responsibility, right? You know, we're called to share the gospel, all right? Even as Matt and Kate reminded us, we're called to make disciples of all nations, right? To baptize, to teach, all those things, right? We're called as Christians to live out godly lives in Christ. But it's a good reminder that the source of power and growth ultimately comes from God and not from us. Spiritual growth, then, it comes on his terms. This parable reminds us that God will grow his kingdom. He will do it. We just need to trust that he will and continue to be faithful in the process. So let's trust God's growth plan here once again, trusting that God will grow his kingdom by his power. Third and finally this morning is the third and final point this morning is this. God expands the kingdom. God expands the kingdom. The parable of the seed growing that we just looked at and this parable of the mustard seed are similar, but maybe slight nuance in what it's getting at here. So Jesus, is, third parable here, he's talking about the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed. As Jesus points out in verse 31, the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Meaning from the outside, it is unimpressive. To use a movie reference, it's Rudy. Doesn't look like he can do a whole lot, right? Don't need a scheme for him. Right? So does it seem impressive? It seems insignificant. Doesn't seem like it's going to produce something that's really that meaningful. But as Jesus goes on to say, eventually once the mustard seed actually grows, it grows to become quite large. Right? So large, in fact, that he says in verse 32 at the end that the birds of the air come to make nests in its shade. I mean, it's not just some twig branch, but it's big enough and sustainable enough that these birds can come and nest under its branches. Again, what began as something seemingly insignificant proved to be very significant and effective. So again, what's Jesus' point in all this? I think he's highlighting the expansive nature of God's kingdom. I think there's two ways that he's getting at the way that the kingdom expands. The first way he's talking about is this reminder that the kingdom expands despite it seemingly being insignificant. If you think about Christianity as a whole, we know that to be true. All right, think about Jesus for a minute here. Jesus is a guy from Galilee. He's from this place of Nazareth. In other words, Jesus wasn't born into like an elite royal family, right? He was born in a manger, right? Unimpressive beginnings. Isaiah 52 and 53 talk about how there was nothing, you know, in him that would draw us to him. He was as average Joe as you could be for an average Joe. That's who Jesus was. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. Hence, even in John 1, when Nathanael is told, hey, we found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's like, are you sure about that? Are you sure? Like, Nazareth, are you sure? Right? Even as we go through Jesus' ministry, as crowds expand, Jesus often will say something to make them smaller, which seems like a bad business move, right? Jesus eventually goes and he's brutally crucified on the cross, which is a good reminder that that's not a hero's death, that is a criminal's death. In other words, it was not like impressive or inspiring. Right? There's times in movies where a character will die and everyone's like, all right, we're gonna rally for the cause now. As we read the Gospels, that is not what happened. Right? All the disciples ran and hid. They were terrified because being crucified was humiliating. It wasn't something to hang your hat on, right? By all accounts, it should have, in human terms, end there. But Jesus came back from the dead, as we've already discussed. As we read in Acts, if you read through the Acts and look at the trajectory of the church, not only is it growing crazy numerically, it is growing geographically as well. That what begins in Jerusalem and Judea is going out to the nations around them. And that's a big deal because Christianity wasn't the hot new religion of the day. You didn't get social or street cred by being a Christian under Rome, right? In fact, under Rome, being a Christian was very dangerous. You were socially ostracized. And in some cases, it even acted as a death sentence. By all accounts, Christianity should have failed in the first century under Rome. Yet God expanded his kingdom. The Lord was adding to the number each day those who were being saved. In other words, this was not a human movement, this was a divine movement. That is the only explanation for this, is that God was in it, expanding his kingdom by his power alone. Through ordinary people, indwelt by the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel message, the kingdom was expanding. As we trace church history from that, we see that it didn't stop there. That by God's grace and his power alone, it's continuing even to this day. Though the kingdom of God started and seemed insignificant, especially if you compare it to an earthly kingdom, God expanded it. But that's not the only way God expanded the kingdom. The second way that we see God expanding the kingdom is to include a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That this gospel message, the kingdom of God, was not for just one group of people. And Jesus even alludes to that at the end of verse 32, where he says that the birds of the air will come and they'll nest in this tree. That's an Old Testament reference that shows up a few times in the Old Testament to anticipate the incoming of the Gentiles into the one people of God. It shows up at a couple of places, but just something that maybe hits home with us, we actually read this in our Bible reading plan in Ezekiel. Right, in Ezekiel 17, we read this a few weeks ago. But at the end of that chapter, the Lord tells of a day where he's going to take this small branch, this seemingly insignificant branch. He's going to plant it on a mountain, and it's going to grow up to be a tall and impressive tree. And this is what Ezekiel says at the end of that chapter. He says, under this tree will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Ezekiel was seeing the coming kingdom of God in Christ. Jesus is saying, yeah, that kingdom is here. He's the one who is bringing it. And this kingdom is going to include birds of every sort in this kingdom. And Jesus is affirming, hey, that was the mission then. That's still the mission now. The kingdom of God will be for anyone who trusts in Christ, regardless of where they come from, what they look like, what they've done in their lives. If they trust in Christ, the kingdom is for them. God has expanded it in that nature. So what does that mean for us this morning? Similar to the last point, this is a reminder to trust this, to put our hope in this truth that God today is still expanding his kingdom. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like that's actually the case. Maybe if you just survey our own little bubbles, we can think, man, I feel like the kingdom of God is shrinking. That maybe Christianity is losing ground in this world, right? We may be discouraged by the responses of our friends or family members, thinking, why can't they just believe the gospel? We might be discouraged at the growth of our own church, saying, why can't we be bigger or more influential or whatever? Right? We might be even discouraged about Christianity as a whole in our community or even in our nation and think, man, how is God actually doing anything? But believer, take heart. The promise here in this parable is that God will expand his kingdom. As we look at history, we know that that is exactly what's been happening. That's not just a local promise or a national promise here, but that is a global promise. Meaning the kingdom of God is not an American idea or simply an American movement. It is a global, international movement done by the power of God, led by his Spirit. God is working all around the globe to expand his kingdom, to bring in those from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Right? We just highlighted Matt and Kate. They're serving in Thailand. They're doing that because they believe and know the kingdom is expanding there. And the Lord has brought them into that harvest. I just had lunch with a recent college grad on Friday, and I was asking him just like, you know, how he was doing and what's kind of like the waters like. And he was saying like, man, something is happening. People seem to be more spiritually interested in this day, right? Whether or not we'll see the fruit of that in its time, but it's exciting to see, man, the kingdom of God is maybe expanding even in spheres that we don't realize or encounter in our own lives. Thus, even if it doesn't feel like God is maybe doing anything in our own little bubble, let this parable remind us that God is globally expanding his kingdom. That God is actually doing it. He has promised it. We can see in scripture that it happened. We can see even in our own testimonies that this has happened, and we've seen it as well. So believers, let us put our hope in that. Not on our subjective experience, but on the objective truth of God's word here. Let us hope and trust that God will continue to expand his kingdom. You know, Mark concludes this section in verses 33 and 34 with this. It's kind of a summary statement of all the parables that we've seen so far. It says, with many such parables, Jesus, spoke the word to the crowds as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Kind of concludes similar to what we saw in verses 10 through 12 last week. The purpose of the parables will begin to draw that line of those who do not hear and those who do. But ultimately, these parables were designed to give great hope to God's people. As the disciples are explained these things, it was meant to bring them comfort. And indeed, they do, right? These parables give us great comfort and encouragement and trust in God's kingdom, right? That God is actually building his kingdom, that God is actually growing his kingdom, both in numbers and in spiritual growth within it, that Jesus is still, through scripture, revealing this kingdom. And God is still expanding it even to today as many are coming to faith and repentance in Jesus. And these things are not just wishful thinking, but these are guaranteed because God guarantees it. God has said it will be so. And when he says it will be so, it will be so. So let us take heart in that. Let us hope and find comfort in these truths to continue to be faithful in wherever God has us. knowing that God is working all these things behind the scenes for his sovereign and good purpose, and we can trust him no matter what. So believer, let us continue to intentionally seek God. May we make him known to others as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the rich encouragement of your word this morning. Lord, the reminder that your kingdom will succeed, it will not fail. That you will succeed in expanding it. That you will succeed in growing it and growing those who are within it. And that Jesus, you will succeed in revealing it, showing it what it is and accomplishing your own sovereign purposes in that. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would take comfort in these things this morning. Encourage our hearts with these truths, Lord. And may these things move us to respond appropriately, to seek you, to make you known, to delight ourselves in you. We ask that you would lead us to that end by your grace, that ultimately our hearts would treasure Christ even more. It's your sins that we ask all these things. Amen.